Speech and Reality by Eugene Rosenstock Huessy. Copyright 1970. Introduction. When W. H. Auden found twice as many quotations from Eugene Rosenstock Huessy as from Voltaire for his Viking Book of Aphorisms, the New Yorker magazine was moved to quip, "Rosenstock Huessy, who is he?" Attending a meeting in East Berlin on the future of theological thought, Harvey Cox found as much interest in Rosenstock Huessy as in Tillich and Bonhoeffer. A former president of the World Council of Churches, J. H. Oldham, has described Rosenstock Huessy as one of the remarkable figures of our time. Reinhold Neubauer, Louis Mumford, and Carl Zuckmayer have hailed his work. Yet, in the United States, where he has taught and written for 36 years, he remains largely unknown. Why has Rosenstock Huessy remained, in Cox's words, an extremely influential but little-known thinker? Part of the reason is technical, in that his major works have appeared only in Germany. But the principal reason appears to be that what he says is so new that it has no constituency. The entrenched theologians, philosophers, and sociologists will not touch this man. He threatens the very basis of their existence, for all his writing and teaching is, in effect, a storming of the academic trenches. As Martin Marty wrote in The Christian Century in 1965, in 1946, Rosenstock Huessy was ahead of his time, and he still is today. This lack of a constituency explains why this book is being published by an unheard-of publisher. It is, in fact, this publisher's first book. Along with the two other books by Rosenstock Huessy, Out of Revolution and I Am an Impure Thinker, it represents Argo's book's initial effort to introduce this underground thinker to an audience of this country. Argo also expects to publish works by or about related contemporary thinkers like Franz Rosenzweig and Martin Buber, and the precursors of these men like Johann Georg Hamann and Ludwig Feuerbach. The connection of Rosenstock Huessy with Franz Rosenzweig may be the best beginning for an attempt to locate him in the spiritual and intellectual life of our time. Rosenzweig is generally acknowledged to have been one of the greatest Jewish thinkers of recent history. His epochal book, Der Stern der Erlösung, The Star of Redemption, has made him known throughout Europe in the 1920s. What is not so widely known is that, in Rosenzweig's words, his main influence in writing the book was Eugene Rosenstock. A full year and a half before I began to write, I had seen the rough draft of his now-published Agentwante Seelenkunde, An Applied Science of the Soul. This work of Rosenstock Huessy's predates Buber's One and That I and Thou as the first expression of the new insight into the meaning of speech. Rosenzweig and Martin Buber became widely known in Europe during the 1920s for their development of a new thinking based not on thinking but on speaking. Buber's I and Thou became the best-known work to introduce the dialogical principle, and both Rosenzweig and Rosenstock Huessy's rather different interpretations of speech thinking were overshadowed by it. Even more important than the fact that all three men had different formulations of the new thinking is the fact that Rosenzweig and Buber were all too quickly identified as religious and even Jewish thinkers, so that their thinking has been relatively little impact on the academic disciplines. While Rosenstock Huessy is occasionally interpreted as a religious thinker, such a categorization, even more than in the cases of Buber and Rosenzweig, is quite misleading, this book will help to explain why. Rosenstock Huessy has not led the model academic life. All his many books and almost countless essays have grown out of the circulation of his life. All his many books and almost countless essays have grown out of the circumstances of his life. As these circumstances changed, he would be off on a new track rather than spending time on the academic function of neatening up and clarifying his previous work. Therefore, many of his best essays have yet to appear in either German or English. Recognizing this problem, for the past few years, I and a number of his other students in Germany and the United States have been collecting and listing all of the unpublished and untranslated works in order to prepare for a systematic program of getting them into print. Speech and Reality, and another book being published this year, I Am an Unpure Thinker, are the result of this work. The latter may well be read as a companion volume to this one, since it moves from the method based on speech to the method's revelation in human experience. As the reader will soon discover, Speech and Reality is a religious work. This book is Rosenstock Huessy's Discours de la Méthode. Its specific purpose, in fact, is to dethrone the Cartesian method as the basis of all science. That objective method, the doubting of everything whose physical and measurable origin cannot be proved, dates from Descartes. It is the method which pursues reality by means of the one language, mathematics. Descartes' cotigo ergo sum, cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am, proclaimed in 1637, opened the era of the natural sciences. Unfortunately, in Rosenstock Huessy's view, when the social sciences began to blossom some 200 years later, Comte's Course of Positive Philosophy dates from 1830, they adopted the same Cartesian method. In other words, the social sciences, down to our day, have more or less agreed with Descartes that he had discovered a new metaphysic, a universal and true view of reality which could be directed towards any investigation, but be it of matter or man. It is Rosenstock Huessy's objective here to show that, 1. Descartes' mathematical and objective method pertains only to the natural sciences and not to the social. A method for the social sciences can be found, and its origins lie in the patterns of human speech. This grammatical method, unlike Descartes', is universal. That is, it pertains to all of reality. The Cartesian method, indeed, turns out to be one of its four elements. Why, then, if speech and reality is the key to Rosenstock Huessy's work, the revelation of his method, was it not published earlier? Its author, at 81, had several major works in print. The answer may lie in the same reason that Descartes himself waited 18 years between his first discovery of the foundations of a marvelous science and the publication of his wondrous, strange discourse. Rosenstock Huessy has called this gap in Descartes' revelation a grand hesitation. Let us consider the similar grand hesitation in Rosenstock Huessy's work. In his case, the first discovery dated in 1916 when he sent Aguandetti Silencundu to Franz Rosenzweig, as both were fighting on the front during World War I. Here we have a hesitation of 53 years. While he did publish Aguandetti Silencundu in 1924 and did continue to write on his method, only at age 75, in 1963, did he finally publish a work which, like the present one, concentrates on speech and the speech method. Published in Germany, it is entitled Die Sprache des Menschen Geschlecht, The Speech of Mankind. The main reason for this delayed discourse of Rosenstock Huessy's discovery, I would suggest, may lie in his overwhelming sense of its importance. It appears that Rosenstock Huessy preferred a lifetime of working out his method's consequences to an early recognition. Both Rosenzweig and Buber, who similarly realized that human speaking was full of undiscovered secrets, have been widely published and discussed. Rosenstock Huessy, however, who was the only one of the three to fully articulate a method based on speech, has remained an underground thinker throughout his life. Why was a working out of the new method's consequences important to Rosenstock Huessy? Only if he could show how his methods interpret all of human experience would its profound significance be revealed. Only then could it lead toward a time when reality might be perceived whole rather than, as at present, fragmented into the different points of view of natural science, philosophy, and theology. Therefore, he undertook, between 1920 and 1963, to apply his speech method to history, to sociology and psychology, and to theology. His major historical works are Out of Revolution, and Sociology, Volume 2. His primary sociological and psychological writings are Sociology, Volume 1, and The Multiformity of Man. His theological interpretations are The Christian Future and Das Alter der Kirche, The Age of the Church. We can conclude, then, that Rosenstock Huessy wanted his method to be born alive, not as a cold theory, but as a living interpretation of all of man's experience, personal, sociological, and historical. Further, if it could provide a new interpretation of man, it would provide, indirectly, a new interpretation of nature. This would follow since man, in Rosenstock Huessy's view, is the animal who is both natural and yet capable of rising above nature by speaking. It follows that physics, chemistry, and biology find their place within the all-embracing understanding of reality disclosed by the grammatical method. Now, it would be foolish to contend that this present work is a complete open sesame to perceiving why Rosenstock Huessy has discovered a new method, not only for the social sciences, but for science as a whole. This stupendous possibility may dawn on the reader, but it will probably not become clear to him until he has read further into Rosenstock Huessy's historical and sociological works. Only then is he likely to perceive the whole import of what has been accomplished. In any case, if Rosenstock Huessy's work has, indeed, accomplished what it suggested here, it will take many years for this to be realized and absorbed within the social sciences, to say nothing of the time required for it to be recognized as a universal hermeneutic. Nevertheless, I would suggest that his work is nothing if it does not point in this direction. Either he has made an epoch-making discovery for the future of man's knowledge about himself and the world, or he is a minor essayist. While he goes beyond the scope of the introduction to make a complete statement of how Rosenstock Huessy has applied the grammatical method in his historical and sociological and theological works, the following paragraphs will attempt a brief formulation of how this is accomplished. In his historical works, Rosenstock Huessy shows that mankind was formed by four kinds of speech. Tribal speech, or oriented man to his ancestors, his past. Templar speech, such as arose in the Egyptian Empire, oriented man to the stars, the world outside him. Greek speech oriented man to his inner self through poetry and philosophy. Finally, the speech of Israel oriented man to his future by way of prophecy. With the coming of Christ of the Christian era, these four ancient modes of speech were fused. After Christ, men no longer felt bound by a single orientation. They felt free to participate in all four forms of speech. They discovered the rhythm which moved a man from listening to the imperative of prophecy, to the subjective questioning of his response, to the narrative listening to how others in the past have responded, finally to the objective or outward speaking which is his particular response to the reality which he had first heard in the imperative form. The history of the Western revolutions unfold in this pattern, as does any significant human experience. The imperatives established by the Christian era made each of the Western revolutions necessary, from the Papal Revolution to the Russian. In his sociological and psychological works, Rosenstock Huessy shows how man discovers himself by speech, and how his institutions can all be analyzed in terms of the grammatical method. Whereas Martin Buber described in I and Thou how man discovered himself in a twofold reality, Rosenstock Huessy shows that man really discovers himself in a fourfold reality. First, as a listener to the imperatives which address mankind collectively, he hears himself addressed as thou. This is his call to make the future. In gratitude for having been so addressed, he discovers his I, his subjective, singular, and inward self. He then seeks to return the gift of having been addressed by being creative himself, by contributing to the generation of man. As he does so, he must form a dual, a we, as in marriage or any other history-making attachment. We, as in marriage or any other history-making attachment. Finally, in the outside world, in the plural groups of which he is a member, such as his business or professional group, he becomes known in the third person as he. These four orientations to reality, to future, and past in time, to inward and outward in space, form a cross which Rosenstock Huessy calls the cross of reality. The grammatical method may also be understood as the crucial method since it interprets reality as cruciform. It is speech which creates inward and outward space, I and he, as well as backward and forward time, we and thou. Finally, in his theological writings, Rosenstock QC says that what the Church has identified as the Holy Spirit can now be identified as the speech of mankind. Man's divinity consists in his speaking and listening, the flow of living speech from generation to generation, the renewal of speech in particular inspired men. These are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in history. The supernatural is not some power competing with electricity, but man's ability to speak beyond himself, thus to live beyond himself. Man's resurrection and eternal life does not occur as the continuing existence of a lonely soul above the clouds. It occurs in his being listened to by future generations. God is not a supernatural being, but the power who makes us speak. We experience him in every moment that we reach out beyond ourselves, saying the word that needs to be spoken. That word is the timely word, the word that moves man into the future. Sin is the abuse of the word, the speaking of words that destroy the peace and the truth that all language seeks to establish. In terms of the Trinity, it is the Holy Spirit which inspires us in this imperative. The Son is our subjective reply, and we hear the Father when we listen to the narrative of our creation. As we speak and listen, we represent all three persons of the Trinity, and in so doing, we complete their action. We speak openly in the day-to-day world, objectively. Perhaps the above brief formulation of how Rosenstock QC has unfolded the grammatical method in all his major works will help the reader perceive the method's universality. Descartes and natural science have not really been dismissed. They have simply been relegated to the objective front of our forefront experience. The essays in this book do not follow one another in any logical scheme, except that the first chapter is the most all-embracing statement of the theme. The essays were written at different times, but they all intend to disclose the same as yet unrecognized truth. 1. That speech is man's matrix. 2. That speech precedes thinking and contains it. 3. That a new method for the social sciences, and indirectly for all science, can be erected on the basis of how men speak and listen. May the reader share the excitement which two generations of Rosenstock QC students have known, the realization that something new is here aborning. Precisely because it is new, it may seem either too difficult or too naive, but it is rare that a reader is offered the opportunity to share in an as yet unrecognized discovery. To the extent that you can share it, you will be participating in the discourse of a new science. Norwich, Vermont, August 1969, Clinton C. Gardner.